All right, so we are continuing our Bible study on a praying life, talking about prayer in the Christian life. And what we're going to talk about tonight is it's extremely practical. Basically, it's how we can, what are some tools that we can utilize for our prayer life, for consistency, for power with our prayer life. So that's the chapter, the section I was given. So that's what we are going to do tonight. I've entitled tonight "Keeping It Real," because as a youth and young adults pastor, my job is to come up with catchy titles and keep people interested in titles. So no one's impressed. Okay, so as we start, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. And then we'll get into the Bible study tonight. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that we have to come together, Lord, to learn from your word. God, I pray that you help us to put our distractions aside for these next several minutes as we talk about some practical ways to enhance our prayer life, some ways that we can utilize to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're not going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 yet. We will in just a minute. As we're talking about some practical things that we can utilize in our prayer life, I found in doing study and preparing for this lesson tonight, it was extremely convicting in my own life. You know, that's kind of that's what you hope for. That's what you're desiring as you're preparing messages. You're hoping that God speaks to your heart, so then God can speak to those around you through the message that He's given you. So as I was preparing this lesson tonight, I'm going over these practical things. I'm like, man, there are so many things that I'm not utilizing that I could be utilizing, to enhance my prayer life. And we talk a lot about prayer. I know with the young adults, we've talked quite a bit about prayer in the past 4 or 5 months. And, in our Zoom meetings, we've talked about some prayer, for our Bible studies on Zoom meeting But we're going to talk about some pretty practical ways that we can do it. And as we think about it, Paul is who we're going to start off with reading from, in 1 Thessalonians. Paul prays an enormous amount for an enormous amount of people. If you look at his epistles that he wrote, he expresses in all these letters that he writes to the churches how he's praying for the churches. He's praying for specific people in the churches. And you wonder, how in the world could he have remembered all of these people's names? How could he have remembered? I mean, we'll look at 1 Thessalonians, but in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, he makes the comment to the church in Rome. And these are paraphrases, but I constantly remember you all in my prayers. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, I always thank God for you. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, I have not ceased to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Ephesians 3, 14, for this cause I pray for you. Philippians 1, 9, this is my prayer for you. Colossians 1, 3, when we pray for you. And then these are just a handful of the times that Paul tells these churches that he's praying for them. And I don't think that when Paul's praying for these churches, he's praying, God bless the church at Ephesus. Bless the church at Corinth. Bless the church in Colossae. Amen. He's praying for real specific needs, I believe. He's praying for individuals because he mentions individuals in the epistles, in the letters that he writes. So when you think about it, how does he keep track of everything, right? I mean, did he have prayer lists? How could he keep track? He's not superhuman, right? He's not a superhero. So he had to have some sort of system. Right? I mean, the Bible doesn't specifically say this is the system that Paul used for his prayer time, but he had to have some sort of system in order to have all this down, in order to not forget to pray for people. Because again, Paul wrote 13 chapters of the New Testament couldn't give you how many churches he wrote to, but he writes to all these multiple churches, and he's praying for specific people in those churches. So 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 13. This is what Paul tells the church in Thessalonica. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is an example of what Paul is praying for the individuals in these churches. He is praying that God would establish them, that their faith would be established, praying that he would be able to see them again, praying that he'd be able to see them again, praying that he'd be able to fellowship with them again, praying that they would increase and abound in love one toward another, not just each other, but toward those who are without, he says, toward all men. So this is just an example. And I can only assume if he's praying this for the church in Thessalonica, he's going to pray the same thing for the church in Colossae, the churches, I should say, in Colossae, the churches in Rome, the church in Ephesus. So as we see Paul do this, we have to think there are some things that he must have enacted. And we don't know what those are, but let's think for ourselves practically. First of all, as we talk about this tonight, the practicality of prayer, we need to pray. That's like the most basic fact here. We need to pray and we need to listen. We need to pray and we need to listen to God. So we're going to break that down tonight in those two main subjects. First, we need to pray and we need to listen. So praying and listening. So as we break it down, and we're going to talk about practical ways to pray and to arrange our prayer life, a couple of things that are commonly used. Prayer lists. We have a prayer list tonight. The author of the book recommends prayer cards, 3x5 cards, and writing down specific things. You know, having a card for an individual person, and then writing down Bible verses to go along with your prayers for that individual. So prayer lists, prayer cards. There's an app for those of you who are technologically savvy. I'm not going to make the boomer joke. I'm going to make the boomer joke. So anybody under 40, there are apps you can use. Anybody with a smartphone can use an app. The app is called Echo Prayer. It's a free app. There is a paid version of it, but the free app lets you create lists and write different notes with the list. That's one that I'm going to be utilizing going forward. You can actually share with groups the prayer lists. Another cool thing, if you have someone in your prayer group that's on the app, if you pray for that specific person's request, you just like press a little button and it shoots them a note saying, hey, I prayed for this request for you, which is pretty cool. That's encouragement that everybody should need, that everybody does need, that everybody should get. Has God ever put on your heart to pray for a person? Raise your hand. If God's ever put on your heart to pray for a specific person, everybody's probably, it's happened to. Not every time, but sometimes it's nice to just send a quick text or just for those of you who don't text, a quick phone call or a carrier pigeon to that person and say, hey, I prayed for you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know why God had me pray for you, but I prayed for you. That can be a huge encouragement that person may need in their life. Exactly. Paul didn't have a cell phone to text these people. Carrier pigeons might not have existed, so he would write letters. And you can still do that if you want, if you want to still write letters and send them to people. But that's exactly, as Pastor Ethan said, it's exactly what Paul did. He writes these letters and said, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. There's not much of a better way of encouragement for somebody than to tell them you're praying for them. So I know a couple times, like in the middle of the night, I've woken up at like 2 o'clock in the morning. Typically it's to go to the bathroom, but then I come back and I'm like, all right, well now I can't fall asleep. And God will put someone on my heart at that time. And I'm not going to text them at 2 o'clock in the morning. That would just be rude. But God will lay that person on my heart, like literally in the middle of the night. And I know he does that to other people as well. So how can we utilize, so we have these practical ways, these prayer lists, prayer cards, there's the app, you know, there's Echo Prayer, we can use those things. But while we utilize these lists, these cards, and these apps, how should we be praying? What should our prayer life look like for these things? I think we can compare it to what, go to Mark chapter 4. I think we can compare it to kingdom work that we see in Mark chapter 4. So go back with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. We'll be going to a few different passages tonight. And I think we can, and the author actually of the book compares it to kingdom work, talking about working our prayer, working our prayer. And we'll discuss that quickly, and then we'll get into some other things. But I believe that God will put us to work at our prayer life just like he does put us to work for the kingdom. Mark 4, verse 26. The Bible says this, and he said, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So just like we work in God's kingdom, our prayer life, there's work involved as well. So there's planting, there's waiting, and there's working. Planting, waiting, and working. Just like the example given for the kingdom of God, just like a farmer. A farmer plants, a farmer waits, and then a farmer works by gathering his harvest. So a few thoughts about this in context of our prayer life. Number one, often we don't plan because we don't think the person or the situation is ever going to change. Think about that. Often we don't plan because we don't think the person or the situation will ever change. If we're praying for someone that we don't get along with, because there are people we don't get along with, we're human, that happens. If we're praying for someone we don't get along with, when something bad happens to them, we chalk it up to karma, right? We're like, well, I guess he got what he deserved. I guess he got what was coming to him. We don't really trust that God is going to work and change this person. We often don't wait because we want God to answer now, right? We live in the culture of like everything is at our fingertips. And, you know, I remember growing up, they called it the fast food culture, which we've now moved from the fast food culture to where we don't even need to go. It's the, sorry, Steve, but it's the DoorDash culture. We don't even have to go to the fast food restaurant. We can go on our phones, the technological age, go on our phone, and somebody else does the work for us. Technology-wise, I mean, literally, I can look up anything I want within a matter of seconds right on my phone. We don't have to wait for anything. We want it now, and that goes into our prayer life too. We want God to answer us now. It's almost as if we feel like we're entitled to it. Sometimes, like, you go to the drive-thru, if you do that, you go to the drive-thru, and it takes more than 90 seconds to get your meal. And it used to be if it was not 90 seconds, they would give you a free meal. Does anybody remember that? But now they've gotten rid of that. And it takes a long time to get your meal sometimes. And you're frustrated because you've been sitting in the drive-thru for 5 minutes now, and you still don't have your coffee, or you still don't have your cheeseburger. We don't like to wait. We want it now. We feel entitled to it. It's like it's almost like we say, come on, God, I prayed. Where's my answer? Like as soon as we say amen, we expect it to like magically happen. And then we often don't work. We're often not willing to work for God to have us work through the problem, to fix the problem. But we tell God what a pain the situation is, or what a pain the person is, or how it annoys us. And then if it's a relationship, the situation, that relationship deteriorates. So then we start to pray after, you know, we're praying this whole time, God, this person annoys me, this person bugs me. Not, God, how can I help this person or You know, how can I be involved in helping this person in their life? Then the situation deteriorates, and by the time that happens, we start to pray, but we've already decided in our hearts the situation, the relationship is hopeless, and God's not powerful enough to change it. We start to pray after we've gotten in too deep. We're over our heads. And we don't give God any time. We don't give him any time, and we expect our prayers to work like magic. And I'm not saying this is all of us all the time, but I am saying that we have a tendency towards this as human beings, especially living in the world that we live in today. Interestingly enough, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 1:5, but often God answers our prayers that we pray for other people by giving us an opportunity to serve that other person. He often answers that prayer that we pray for other people by giving us an opportunity to serve that other person. Sometimes it happens in a moment of crisis or suffering for them. Sometimes it happens in a moment of crisis or suffering for us. But it's often through us showing unconditional love to a person that we don't get along with per se, and us showing service to that person, that God answers that prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:5 tells us, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Right? So the sufferings that we face, Christ has faced those sufferings, but he can also provide consolation. And through those experiences, God can bring consolation through us to other people. So we've talked about praying, and we want to utilize whatever works best for you. You want to find something that works for you. You know, an app might not work for you if you don't know how to turn on a smartphone. So whatever works best for you, use a list, use a card, use the app. But we've talked about praying, but now let's talk about listening. Let's talk about listening. Because I know in my own life, listening is a struggle as well. It can be a real struggle. There's a twofold approach to listening to God. There's a twofold approach how God would speak to us, and that would be through his word and through the Holy Spirit. Through his word and through the Holy Spirit. Go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse number 14. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. The secret of the Lord," verse 14 again, "is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." In order for God to show us what he wants, we have to be listening. We'll talk about, we'll get there in a minute. There's a tendency, though, for us, because again, the twofold approach to listening is how God speaks to us is through his word and through the Holy Spirit. There is a tendency to rely too heavily on just one. And there are dangers to that. There are dangers to relying solely on one. If we rely solely on God's word, then we miss seeing God's hand work. Our lives are like, and I'm about to wax poetic here and eloquent. Our lives are like a tapestry, however you pronounce it. There we go. I'm not a poet. I'm not eloquent. I can't even pronounce words. Our lives are like a piece of art. We're all on board there, a piece of art that God is designing, that God is working on, just like an artist, right? Just like a painter. And when we rely solely on, we need to rely on the word of God. I'm not saying we neglect it, but if we solely rely on the word of God and not the Holy Spirit, then we miss God's handiwork in our life. And we miss seeing him work intimately and personally toward us as individuals, right? We miss seeing that if we rely solely on the word of God. Mark chapter 14, verse 38, Jesus tells his disciples to watch and pray. Look for patterns that God is weaving into your life. And one way that we're going to talk about that we can look for these patterns, a practical way, is through journaling. Talk about journaling. Now, journaling. How many of you think, I'm not going to ask you how many of you keep a journal, but here's the picture I have when I talk about journaling. I think of the 14-year-old girl keeping her diary, writing it, hiding it so no one can find it. In our culture, we see it, right, in the rom-coms that come out. She's writing about the boy that she has a crush on, hoping that this boy will develop. I did that for you, by the way. Yeah, the rom-com. Well, I don't know, but that was for you. I was typing this out today. I'm like, Charlie's going to like this. But we see it in our culture, in the entertainment that's given, right? We see the young girl writing in her diary about the boy she has a crush on, hoping magically he develops feelings for her, when realistically, a 14-year-old boy, all he wants to do is play baseball. And well, actually, that was back then. I don't know what a 14, that was when I was a kid. I don't know what a 14-year-old boy wants to do, play video games. Blah, 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 right? That's what we think about when we think about a diary. I had the intention of writing a journal. And it got to as far as me getting a journal. And it's still empty, in two of them, and they're still empty in my desk. But as we talk about this for the next couple of minutes, there are some really good things that I want to put into practice with regards to my prayer life when it comes to journaling. And so we can kind of change the stigma here around journaling. One of the very first journals that we have, historically speaking, is actually from Augustine. He wrote an autobiography called Confessions. Anybody familiar with Augustine? Around the year AD 400, okay? So going back 1,600 years ago. And so we see Augustine, he writes Confessions around 400 years ago, and it's an autobiography detailing the inner journey of his soul. It's the first true journal that we have. And so I did a search on the Google machine today on journaling, right? And it's saying that you don't really see journals until like 15th century and 16th century. So it doesn't really take place until the 15th century. But Augustine writes this. He's listening to the preaching of a certain man, and he heard the Spirit of God speak to him, not during the message, but while he was home meditating on the message. And he comes under the conviction of sin. Specifically in his life, it was a sexual sin. The Spirit directed him to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And he writes this, okay? He writes that he prayed, God, show me the passage to go to. And literally, he said, I was going to open up, and the first passage I came across, I was going to read. So he opens to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And the Bible tells us this, and this is what Augustine read. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. That would speak directly to the sexual sin that he was dealing with. Not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. This is a time in his life where he is relying on the Holy Spirit directing him, but it's not just the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working with the Word of God directly, right? So I thought that was really cool. It's this time where it's this example that we have, one of the earliest examples of journaling, and we see it's Augustine talking about how God directed him to a specific passage, the Holy Spirit directing him. Now, relying solely on the Holy Spirit can have a problem as well. It can actually elevate human intuition. We need Scripture to guard and direct our intuitions. We need Scripture to direct us in the way we should go. Otherwise, we could easily spiritualize our selfish desires. In 1 John, we're warned, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Because the Holy Spirit often speaks to us through intuition. Well, we also face the world, the flesh, and the devil that give us ideas in our conscience as well, right? So we have to discern, what is the spirit that is speaking to me? Is it the spirit of God? And this, if it doesn't match up with scripture, well, then it is not from God. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Not every moving in our heart is of God. Not every moving in our heart is of God. It can, like I said, it can be the world, the flesh, or the devil. If we elevate every single intuition that we have to being the Holy Spirit, then we can get really, really weird. Let me give you an example of my own life. Okay. Have you ever had a premonition or I say the word premonition, but you know what I mean? Like, cause we're not actually having premonitions, but have you ever had a feeling that something bad might happen to you, or maybe something bad might happen to your child? A few years ago, I had to go to Boston for like 2 days for a meeting, for work. And I just had, it was December. The snowstorm just happened a couple days before. I just had a really, really bad feeling about going to Boston. And I told Kristen, I'm like, I have this really bad feeling about, like, I'm not going to come back. Weird, right? I know I'm a weirdo. I can't be the only one who experiences this, though. So I tell Kristen, and then I go. I left. I obviously came back, right? But if I had relied on I know, you're shocked. The story, not a cliffhanger. I came back fine, right? But to be honest with you, I've struggled with anxiety for the majority of my life, a small level of anxiety, right? Not like debilitating anxiety in my life, but even as a child, I would have, I'd have horrible nightmares. I wouldn't want to sleep in my room by myself. When I would have to go to bed, I'd be like, well, is Josh going to bed? Is Ethan going to bed? And my parents are like, no, go to bed. In fact, I couldn't even sleep over my friends' houses. On a few occasions, my dad came and actually picked me up. Kind of embarrassing. When you're, I don't remember how old I was, but I must have been 18. Yeah, I must have been 18. It was when I first moved out of the house, actually. I was 24 years old. Over the years, I've learned that not every terrible thing that I imagine is going to happen to me. Shocking, right? Not every terrible thing that I can imagine is going to happen to me. Not every terrible thing that I imagine that could happen to my children is going to happen to them. I think to some extent, we all have this what-if thoughts regarding our lives or regarding our children. So we could either give our cares over to God, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. 3 John 1:2 talks about how we can pray against our own intuitions, or we have the other option where we can create this bubble, like this prison, and keep our children there and not let them do anything. So we have to balance that. But again, if we rely solely on our intuitions, in our premonitions of bad things happening, then it gets really strange. Paul warns about relying solely on the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to turn there, but you can write down Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. In fact, Paul never even mentions God speaking directly to him, except for one time, and that's in that's in 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 12. And when he's talking about it, in chapter 12, verse number 2, he even says this. He won't even directly say that it was him. And I didn't write down what he said there, but I can look it up real quick because we're almost there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 2, Paul says, I knew a man once, he said, whether in the body or not, I do not know. Right? He won't even expressly say it. We have to keep the Holy Spirit and the Word of God together. If we rely solely on the Word of God, then our life can be rigid. We can miss out on seeing God's hand work in our life. But if we rely solely on the Holy Spirit, then we can become very weird. And every different intuition we have, we can put into practice. This wording that I wrote doesn't make sense. I wanted to say this, that hearing the word of God and, you know, like listening and obeying, they go hand in hand, right? So the Holy Spirit directs us to the word of God, and then our job is then to obey. They go hand in hand. Even in Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. The Hebrew word for hear isn't like hear with your ears, but it's to listen. It's Shema. It's to listen and to obey. It's like kids, when your parent says, I know you heard me, but you didn't listen because you didn't do what I told you to do, right? It's listening and obeying, right? It goes beyond just listening. You know, as we conclude tonight, the life that we live as a Christian, our life is a journey. The Bible talks about this, even in Psalm 23. The Lord, our good shepherd, he leads us in the paths of righteousness. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us. His goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. The life that we live on, it's a journey. God wants to walk with us through that journey. On the outside, there's dangers from the presence of our enemies, the valley of the shadow of death. And on the inside, we face different choices that we have to make. The Puritans even took this in their writings to the next level, talking about the life that we have. We have preachers like John Bunyan writing The Pilgrim's Progress. And the character development that you see in the life of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, if you haven't read it in a while or ever, you should read it. The character development is just beautiful, watching Christian walk through the journey of life. And we see that what they're writing about in the 15th and 16th centuries, we're facing the same trials today that they faced back then. So as we utilize this prayer journal, we can journal the things that God has done through our prayer life in this journey that we have. What it can do is it shows us where we've been, where God has taken us, and it makes us excited for what he has in store for us in the future. Because we have a historical document, so to speak, in our life that we can go back on and look at and see the things that God has done and see the pilgrimage that God is taking us on. Again, if you read Pilgrim's Progress again, you'll see the similarities of the 16th century Christian and the 21st century Christian. We may have different ways to sin, but the sins that we struggle with are still the same. So, we'll conclude now with just recapping these things tonight. So, it's important for us to pray. It's important for us to listen. And we need to utilize practical steps in order to maintain a consistent, healthy, vibrant prayer life. What that looks like for you might not look the same for me, but some ideas are lists. Writing on these lists and these or cards, not just a person's name, but this is the person I'm praying for. This is a Bible verse that gives me the context of why I'm praying for this person. These are specific needs that this person has in their life. And then utilizing, or you can do the same thing with an app, and then utilizing a journal where you can write down the different victories God has won. You know, in 6 months, you can go back and think, man, it feels like I haven't really done much in my prayer life this year. But then you can go back through your journal and look, oh, I prayed for this on this date and God answered this on this date. Or I prayed, another cool way is I prayed because I was in a tough situation. But then we look back in our journal and we see God's plan wasn't to save us from the situation, but God's plan was to change me in the situation. And we can see God's hand just working throughout our life. And that will make us more excited as a Christian, more excited to share our faith, more excited to tell people about this great God that we serve and the God that they can serve and the things that he can do for them as well. So we have to put some practical steps to our life. Again, this was convicting for me as I was preparing this, and I've already enacted some of these things into my life. Like I downloaded the app, and I'm going to start my journals. Now, again, you're going to ask me in like a week, hey, are you using those things? But that's another thing. We should be keeping each other accountable. That's another practical way that we can have a consistent, healthy, vibrant prayer life. Let's have a word of prayer, and then Pastor Ethan, come up, and we'll have our prayer time. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the examples of men like Paul, and we didn't get to talk about him tonight, but Peter, Lord, who prayed for so many people, for so many different things, Lord, and thank you for the practical ways that we can make our prayer lives more vibrant, Lord, that we can have a closer and a better relationship with you. I pray that you would challenge each of us to enact these into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.